We'll turn to Zechariah 2. Use some time to get there. It'll be our first reading. All right, Zechariah 2. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, and said to him, "Run, speak to that young man, saying Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. O Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord possessed Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Now, if we'll turn to Revelation 10, we'll go through 11:1. 11:2, sorry. All right, Revelation 10, starting verse 1. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there would be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as is preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Then it was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is the outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, if you look in your bulletin, we have Psalms 122 on the back. We'll read that together. All right, let's read together Psalms 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again, we are here this day, a day that you have ordained from old, a day that you control in your sovereign ways in your dealing with man. Father, we come today and we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is most important to us. We thank you for his blood shed at that cross. It has a great meaning for us in our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, which is a precious thing. Father, we also want to come before you, listen to your word that you speak, for it is the truth. It is the standard we need to hold by. And it promises great things to us, for those who are faithful to you. Father, again, we thank you for your Son, his precious death on that cross, and in that we say amen.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, again, we have the privilege, because of Christ, of coming into the holy city, the heavenly city, as we're told in Hebrews 12, and to come before you, where the church of the firstborn is, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and where our Savior is. And Lord, as we come, we recognize that we dwell on the earth amid a people who are full of sin. Every day we turn on the news and we see terrible things, wondering how people can do such awful things. And yet we confess that we are much like them. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and yet on a daily basis we sin and transgress against his commandments. And so as we come, we confess our sin, and we thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ through his shed blood. And as you forgive us, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would bless our time together, so that we might understand what you have to say to us, knowing that when we open your word and look at it and read it and contemplate it, that we're hearing the very words of God, the voice of God, you're speaking to us. And we want to understand what you're saying. And we don't want to just understand it in an academic fashion, but we want it to penetrate deep within us and transform us, so that we become like Christ. So we pray that you would do that for the glory and honor of our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, so Thursday evening we were over at Laura's house eating dinner and paying a little attention to the news. And because of the storms, well, we got this tornado warning, and we saw it on there. And so here we are wondering what to do. So Ben stuffed all the kids into this little closet. Well, it's not real little, but it's too little for me because I have claustrophobia. And then I was wondering, you know, you stuff everybody in there. Oh, that just sounds so terrible. So the rest of us were not in there. We're out watching the TV to see what's going to happen. And soon we decide, well, it's time to go home. And I told Grace, because we'd been watching the weather before we went over there, I said, well, you know, we can't win. If we stay home, we'll get killed in a tornado. And if we go to Laura's house, our car will get beat up with hailstones. One or the other is going to happen. So we're on the way home, and we get a call from Laura. You better get back here. Hail is coming. And I said, no, we're just going to keep going. Sure enough, it came. And so we ducked into a bank, you know, the drive-thru. And a lot of people ducked into the drive-thru at the bank. And we're just sitting there waiting for things to calm down. And you know, I got the window down. And all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it was like the thunder was, it was awful. And it made me think of Revelation 10. Seven thunders. That'll get your attention. My wife screamed. And the guy next to her said, wow, that was something. Well, it is something, isn't it? It grabs your attention. And that tells us that in Revelation chapter 10, there's a real attention grabber, and we need to see if we can understand it a little better. Remember then, we're in Revelation, and we're in a section that is the seven trumpets. And this seven trumpet section is the decreation of the old creation, remembering that a new creation begins when Jesus rises from the dead. He begins to make all things new, and he's the firstborn among many brethren, the first to rise from the dead. And so as you go through the book of Revelation, we are undoing the old creation. Now, we don't mean by that the old earth is going to disappear. If you think that, you need to read your Bible a little more closely. But it is going to be renovated, and things are going to become new. The old order is it's gone. We don't live in the old order anymore. We live in a new order. And Christ is in the process right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, making all things new. Well, chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 are about the decreation. And the way we know it is when we get to the last three trumpets, they're called woes. Listen to what chapter 8, verse 13 says. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, flying directly overhead, saying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. And then we looked at the first trumpet, the first woe, and then in chapter 9 and verse 12 it says, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then again in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe has ended. And then we come to the last woe. And in the seven trumpets, seven, we know seven's important, takes us all the way back to creation. And when we look at creation in its 7 days, the last 3 days, the fifth, sixth, and seventh day, God ushers a blessing. He utters a blessing. Now, he utters three woes. So, a blessing of all that's come forth from creation, now a woe about all that's being taken away from creation. So, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 10. And remember then that Revelation chapter 10 is in the middle of this third trumpet. And this third trumpet has three sections to it. And they're tied together with literary relevance so that we know they all belong together. So some people would say, well, you have your sixth trumpet, and then you have a little interlude. Well, you could look at it that way if you want to, but actually the sixth trumpet includes the end of chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 through verse 14. All of those are parts of the sixth trumpet. And if you look closely, in each case, it is Jesus who opens the section. So in chapter 9, it's one who's standing at the altar. Well, we already know the one standing at the altar from chapter 8, the altar of incense, is Christ. Then in chapter 10, we get this vision of Christ. And then just notice Look at chapter 11 and verse 3, where the third section begins. And it says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses." Who's the I? The I is Jesus. So 1, 2, 3, Jesus introduces these three sections, and then they're tied together in a literary fashion. They're tied together because, well, the first statement is about horses who have heads like lions, and out of their mouths come fire. Then we go to the vision of Christ, and he is roaring like a lion. A connection. And his legs are like pillars of fire. A connection. Then we come to the last section beginning in chapter 11, verse 3, which we won't get to this week. And we have these two witnesses. And when people try to harm them, what happens? Fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them. And according to this doom, they must be killed. And it says it comes out of their mouth and consumes them. And the word consume is a word that's used in the New Testament for wild animals eating somebody up. A lion! And so these three are all part of the sixth woe. The sixth trumpet. Well, we've been spending quite a bit of time in chapter 10, and quite frankly, we could spend a whole lot more time. But I've decided that, well, we need to move on. So we're going to finish chapter 10 today through chapter 11, verse 2. So there will be a little bit of repetition, but hopefully not too much. So chapter 10, verse 1. "Then I saw another mighty angel," or a strong angel, "coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" Okay, so this is something. You have to ask yourself some questions on, okay, what does it mean to seal up? Here's this person. He's got in his hand an open scroll, and we know that the person is Jesus. We've talked about that. And he's got his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, so he's facing south, or to put it in tabernacle terms, he's at the table of the showbread, where the man is. And his head is up in the heavens, and his feet are down on the land and the sea. So it's this picture of Christ like a man going all the way up in the heaven. And we've talked about it. It's a picture of a tabernacle. A man represents a tabernacle. And he cries out. He roars like a lion. And we don't know what he roared, except that the seven thunders, they sound off. And so, presumably, the seven thunders have translated, interpreted the words of the Lord Jesus. And John can understand what the seven thunders have said. And he's about to write it down. And no, seal it up. Seal it up. That's amazing. And so, there are a lot of people who think, well, the whole point is, there are certain things that God tells us, or that God tells us, but there are other things that he doesn't reveal. Like Paul, he went up into heaven in the body or out of the body. He's not quite sure. And he heard things that he wasn't permitted to speak. Now, is this that kind of thing? Well, that seems a little strange in the book of Revelation, since the revelation means to unveil what's hidden. A little strange to think, well, seven thunders are going to be there. And what would be the point? Is there something left that we're not to be told that John got to see? And the answer is no. The whole passage makes it clear, because here's this open scroll in the hand of Jesus. And so one can make I think an intelligent guess that what Jesus is roaring like a lion is what's written in the book. And so the seven thunders are just sounding off with what Jesus has said. And so later on in this chapter, John's going to eat that book. And it's going to become a part of him. And he's going to be told to prophesy. So what he's taken down into himself is now going to come out. We talked about that a bit last week. So these seven thunders, they sound off, but he's not allowed to write it down. But in a minute, he's going to be told to eat the book. Now, we've talked about all of that. So just step down to verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he evangelized it to his servants, the prophets. So now there's this second section. And this section is about a delay, or the assurance that there would be no more delay. Now, just a couple of things. You have Jesus with his hand raised up, and he's going to swear an oath. And we're reminded for the second time, three times in the chapter, we're told his right foot's on the sea and his left foot's on the land. That becomes very important. It's stated three times in each of the three sections of chapter 10. So we have Jesus with his head up in the clouds and a rainbow over the top of him and his hand raised up and his feet on the sea and on the earth, and he swears an oath. Now, if you look into the Old Testament, we translate swear an oath, or raising the hand, but raising the hand is what means to swear an oath. So in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 22, for example, as Abram is talking to Melchizedek, he says, I swear by God Most High. But the word is, I raise my hand to God Most High. It's taking an oath. Well, we do that in court today. You raise your right hand and you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And lo and behold, that's where it comes from. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus, he's got his foot on the sea, his foot on the land, and he swears. And he swears by the one who lives forever. So this is a important oath. And he swears by the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but now that the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Now, to understand this, we could spend a whole lot of time, but we won't. We'll just review it quickly. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We will be looking at more of Daniel as we go through Revelation, but just to show the connection right now. Verse 3, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the firmament of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness will like the stars forever and ever. They'll shine like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? That when we open the book of Revelation, Jesus is holding stars in his hand. They're going to shine like the stars, the ones who lead those to righteousness. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this side of the river and one on that side of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time, time, times, and a half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Okay, does that look very similar? Well, of course it does. Instead of two hands up, though, we only see one hand up. Now, that's not everything. Turn back to chapter 10 of Daniel. Chapter 10 of Daniel. And verse 4. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Okay, so now we see here in Daniel, we have two bookends. We got a river. And Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 are the last word that comes to Daniel. And we have a river on one side of it and a river on the other side. And we have a man on one side of it and a man on the other side of it. Look at verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz, whatever kind of gold that is. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a trumpet. Isn't that interesting? We got a seventh trumpet, and Jesus is the one who calls for the seventh trumpet. And here's this man, chapter 10, chapter 12, with the last statements in the book of Daniel about events. And so here's what we get in chapters 10, 11, right up to the beginning of chapter 12, we have all these events that start in Persia and go to Greece and then come on to Rome. And we pick up the idea of the Persian kings, and we pick up the idea of the four-headed leopard with four heads in Greece. And then we pick up the idea of this interesting beast of Rome. And in the midst of all of that, lo and behold, there's Herod. Well, I don't have time to explain all of that. But it brings us right down to the days of Christ. And then Daniel's told, okay, seal it up. It's sealed. That's it, Daniel. There ain't no more. Then when you come to Revelation chapter 10, come back to Revelation chapter 10, now the seal is opened. Now there's not going to be any more delay. And so the book of Daniel brings us all the way to Revelation chapter 5 and 6. And then Revelation begins to tell us stuff that we don't know yet from the book of Daniel. That's what he's saying here. There's not going to be any more delay. And then what's going to happen? Then the mysteries of God are going to be fulfilled, just as God spoke them to his servants, the prophets. Now, we talked about the mysteries of God, remember? Now, just to get a picture of that, turn to the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 19. In the seventh trumpet, And Jesus says, when the sounding of the seventh trumpet takes place, then the mysteries of God will be fulfilled. Look at verse 19. This is in the seventh trumpet. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a heavy hailstone. So here we have God's temple that's been closed up. You can't see in there. And now it's opened up, and what do you see? You see the Ark. And so we have these mysteries, things Israel could not see. And we talked about it. In that Ark, there are three things. There's the rod of Aaron that budded like an almond tree with white blossoms, picturing a man with white hair, wisdom, knowledge. And then there's the tablets of stone on which are the Ten Commandments, God's word. And then there's the jar of manna, how God fed people in the wilderness. Well, all these things have to be fulfilled. And so, of course, God fed Israel with manna, but Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 6 that He's the manna. So now, when you open up that ark, you don't have a jar with manna in it anymore. To put it symbolically, you've got flesh and blood. That's what the church feeds on now. And you don't have two tablets of stone, because Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so this is all filled out, and we have now the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, these mysteries that could not be seen, now they're opening up and we can see. But of course, they're not quite the same. They're changing, because God is fulfilling everything. So there's what we have. We have the roaring section. We have the swearing section. And finally, we're going to have the feeding section. Okay, so now we have Jesus who roars like a lion, and the seven thunders sound. And we're suggesting that the seven thunders are just sounding what Jesus is roaring, and that happens to be what's written on the scroll. Now, if you work your way through Revelation, you will discover that there are two possibilities as to what the seven thunders represent. Now, we're not going to take time to read it all, but just let me say, Jesus speaks out with a loud voice. Okay, so if you move from this section on, starting in chapter 11, and you mark out the sections of loud voices, then that could be the seven thunders. They're speaking like Jesus with a loud voice. So we have one in chapter 11, verse 12. We have one in chapter 12, verse 10. We have several of them in chapter 14. We have one in chapter 19, verse 1, and 19, verse 17, and 21, verse 3. And if you categorize them out, you can divide them into seven loud voices, seven thunders. That's possible. That may be what it's referring to. But there's another possibility, and that is they're called the seven thunders. And if you look through the Bible, I mean Revelation, you see, we've seen it. Chapter 4, verse 5, around the throne, what do we have? We have flashes of lightning and rumblings and thunder. And when the first beast calls out to come, his voice is compared to thunder. And when you come to Revelation chapter 14, and the 144 are standing with Jesus, they speak with a voice like thunder. And when you come to chapter 19, and there's this whole multitude, a host, whether it's angels or people, we're not quite sure. We'll see that when we get there. They speak with a voice that sounds like many waters and like thunder. So it could be that we're to look up the seven thunders as related to those sections. We'll see as we go through the book. But nevertheless, there are these voices that sound out. And I lean towards the thunder. And the reason I lean towards the thunder is because they're called seven thunders. And everywhere you look at thunder in Revelation, it's associated with God's throne. With the idea then, when you hear the thunder clap, you pay attention. When the throne's opened up to you, you pay attention. That to me seems like the idea. And so we're going to suggest that. Now, so we have the roaring of the lion, the seven thunders, speaking what's in the little scroll. Then we have the swearing of the oath. And then finally, we come to verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." Notice the third time, emphasis on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach, my inward parts were made bitter. And I was told, I'm reading from the ESV, verse 11 is translated, "And I was told." That is a terrible translation. It says, "And they told me, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." So now we have the feeding of the scroll. And so John comes up to the man who's holding it out, Jesus, and he takes it and he eats it. And when he tastes it in his mouth as he's eating it, it is as sweet as honey. But when it goes down to his inner parts, to his stomach, it is bitter. Now, there are several things we need to glean from this. And we've talked about some of them in different contexts, but now we need to see it in this context. And so we compared this to Ezekiel last week, and we saw that Ezekiel also had a book to eat, a scroll to eat. And when he ate it, it likewise was sweet as honey in his mouth. But when it went down to his inner parts, remember, he was enraged with bitterness. So the idea, he's eaten this scroll and now he's bitter. Here, John eats the scroll and his stomach, his inward parts are bitter. What do you think of when you think of bitter? Well, as you think through the book of Revelation, it has to remind you of what we talked about from Numbers chapter 5. And that is the inspection of jealousy. And you recall in Numbers chapter 5, we looked at it one Sunday, that if a man becomes jealous of his wife, and remember we said this probably didn't happen to any man and any wife. Instead, it's couched in the arrangement of the Israel army, and so it's a way of talking about what God does with his wife, his army, his people. This is what will happen if they go astray after other gods. He will give the inspection of jealousy. But it's cast in terms of a man and a woman. And if a man becomes jealous, he takes a tribute grain offering, a tribute offering. And he brings his wife to the tabernacle and he presents her to the priest, and the priest takes her. And the priest takes her and he stands her before the Lord. And he lets all her hair hang loose. All her glory now is hanging down. And he puts in her hands the tribute offering of jealousy. It's made of grain. And she's holding this. And he takes an earthenware vessel. and he pours water in it. Where does he get the water from? Well, he gets the water from the laver. The laver is where the priests wash. It's where the parts of the animals are washed. The laver represents the waters above. Remember, when God made heaven and earth, he separated the waters above from the waters below. And you got to pass through the waters above to get to the heavens of heavens. To go into the tabernacle, you got to pass through the water. And so he goes to this water in the tabernacle. It wasn't that high. But in the temple, it was 12 feet up in the air. He'd have to climb up there and he'd have to get some water and put it in an earthenware vessel. And then he bends down and he takes some of the dust off the ground and he mixes it in. And then he states this oath before her. Something like this. If you have slept with another man than that of your husband, then this water will go down into you, and it will cause your abdomen to swell and your thigh to waste away. And it will bring bitterness. Of course, the opposite is true. If she hadn't been unfaithful, then it's not going to do anything. In the end, if she's been unfaithful, it's going to result in the fact that she'll have no kids. And the curse says you're going to be a curse to the people. So she becomes an object lesson. This is what happens when a wife strays from her husband. Well, now, if you just think through the prophets, when God sends his people into captivity, what is he saying? This is what happens when God's people stray after other gods. That's the picture. Now, here John is eating this scroll and he becomes bitter. It just literally speaking, it shoves you back in the numbers and you think, wait. This is the inspection of jealousy. And sure enough, what happens in the rest of the book of Revelation? Well, by the time you come to chapter 17 and 18, you have this beast. And who's riding on this beast? A whore is riding on the beast. And who is the whore? Well, the whore is Jerusalem. It's God's wife. It's language pulled from the Old Testament. And we're not very earthy today. We like to hide these things away. But when you read Ezekiel, which I told you, Ezekiel is parallel to Revelation. And all these oracles come against Ezekiel. I know you've read it. You read in chapter 16 of Ezekiel and chapter 23 of Ezekiel. And Israel is compared to a whore. And there's language there that makes a grown man blush if you read it the way it's written. Why? Because that's how awful it is for God's people to stray into idolatry as Israel did. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. She's committed whoredom with the nations. And so the test of jealousy that is going to come from John prophesying is going to make her an example. So when you get to chapters 17 and 18, particularly 18, what do you have? You have all the kings of the earth. They're all looking at what's happened and they're crying and they're in woe because of what happened to Jerusalem? What happened to the whore? And it's cast in terms of economics. It's cast in terms of material things. But it's really symbolic for worship. And she becomes this illustration. This is what happens when God's people stray from God. So who is it written for? Well, it's written for the seven churches. This is who the letter's addressed to, these people. And Jerusalem is going to fall. And God is saying, this is what it's like when you stray from me. This is what's going to happen when you stray from me. So now they have an object lesson that takes place in 70 AD because Ephesus and Thyatira and Smyrna and Pergamum and Laodicea, all of these churches go on beyond 70 AD, but now they have an object lesson. They've watched it unfold. This is what happens to God's people when they stray from God. That's the picture of bitterness. The book has gone down into John, and it's sweet as honey. Why? Because the book is going to bring all the kingdoms to God. The seventh trumpet. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of God and his Christ, and he will reign for... That's sweet. That's sweet. But to watch the people of God, God's Old Testament people, Jerusalem, be judged, that's bitter. And it's a message from Numbers chapter 5 about the inspection of jealousy. That's what we get from it. Now, that's not everything. Look then at verse 11 of chapter 9. And they told me, is what it literally says. Chapter 10, sorry. I heard those pages and I thought, well, why are they turning? And they told me, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So we have this scroll, this big scroll that starts out in chapter 5. And it's unrolled and we saw it in the seals being broken. Now within this big scroll, we have a picture of a little scroll. And this little scroll, it's got writing on both sides, just like the big scroll. And Jesus roars it out, and the seven thunders sound it out. And John's ready to write it, but he's not allowed to write it. Instead, he has to eat it. Now it becomes a part of him. So what's going to come out from this point on is a part of John, just like in Ezekiel. And it's bitter to him, and it's sweet to him at the same time. It tastes sweet, but it's bitter in his inner parts. And now he's told, okay, you're going to prophesy concerning peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, I don't know what version you're looking at, but if you have, say, a New American Standard or another version, you should say in verse 11, and they told me. They. Who's the they? Well, in the context, there's only one they. It's the seven thunders. The seven thunders. Jesus is not a they. The angel who spoke from heaven is not a they. It's the seven thunders that are the they. They told me, you must prophesy. Okay, now, we understand prophecy. Prophecy is telling things that are out in the future, but it's not just telling, you know, time events, but it's also explicating them to us at the same time. And so when we move into chapter 11 and we follow all the way through chapter 22, well, it is a prophecy. It's telling us things that are going to happen in the future from the perspective of the seven churches, and it's also explicating what they look like. So it has judgment to it and has victory to it. Has good things and has bad things to it, but it's a prophecy. But notice, it says, you must prophesy. Then look at chapter 11, verse 2. We don't have a segue into it. It's just all part of chapter 10. So the verse division should actually come where verse 3 is. And I will grant. That's when Jesus speaks again. That's the third part. So Verses 1 and 2 go with verse 11 of chapter 10. So they said, you must prophesy. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. What it literally says is throw it out. Throw that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, to tread or to trample in the Bible, it's a universal picture. So when Israel comes into the land in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, he's told to tread over the land. I'll give it all. Where your foot treads, it's yours. So the idea of treading, trampling, you're walking around the land and you're making it yours. So this 42 months that's going to take place, the nations are going to trample the holy city. Now, we're not going to discuss the 42 months until we get to chapter 13. We're going to pick up the time ideas then. Instead, we're going to focus on measuring. So we have the section then. We have the section of the roaring of the lion. We have the section of the swearing of the angel, the feeding of the scroll, and now the measuring of the temple. Now, notice it says measure. He's got this rod, and it's like a staff, so I don't know how long it is. And it's really not the point, because I don't think he's being told to measure the height of people, do you? Or wrap it around and see what their girth is, do you think? I doubt that. It's a figure of speech. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 and from Zechariah chapter 2. And it's not a literal measure. It's the idea of a measure. And when you measure something, you encompass it, you take it, you're marking out something. And that's the idea here. I want you to mark out the temple of God, the ark, and those who worship in it. Count them. Count them up. Well, in chapter 7, there's 144,000. Here, we're not told a number, but they're all linked together as one. The temple, the altar, and the worshipers. Now, what is John doing? What does that mean? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that the word temple here, there are two words in Greek for temple. There is a term temple that refers to the entire complex. That's not this word. This word is the word naos in Greek, and it means the temple proper. The temple proper is what? It's got two rooms. That's it. That's all the temple proper is. Two rooms. The holy place and the holy of holies. And when you get down to verse 19 in chapter 11, then God's temple in heaven was opened. It's the same word. So in chapter 11, we got two bookends of temple. One side, we're measuring it. On the other side, it opens up. And you get to look in, and what you see is the Ark of the Covenant. But here, it's not opened up yet, and he's told to measure it. The Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the altar. Now, the altar in Revelation, we've already seen from chapter 8, verse 5, the altar in Revelation is always the altar of incense. That's what it is, the altar of incense. Now, what then does that mean? You have the holy place, and you're moving into the holiest of holies. And before you go into the holiest of holies, there's this big curtain here. And right in front of the curtain, before you can walk in, is what? Well, the altar of incense. So, now, put it in a vertical fashion. Because by the time you come to the Ezekiel temple, you literally are moving up a mountain. And that's what the picture is supposed to be. And when you come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when the temple turns into a city, it's going up. That's what the picture is supposed to be, because the tabernacle temple is a picture of creation. And so when you come into the holy place, you've gone into the heavens, and now there's a barrier between you and the heaven of heavens. You got to pass through the water, but it's a curtain. And you pass in the water. In other words, you're going up higher. But before you go up, there's this altar of incense. What is it there for? Why do the worshipers get measured with the altar of incense? Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is on his way out of the promised land. He's going to Haran, as his mother asked him to do and his father asked him to do, to marry one of the relatives and not one of the Canaanites, as Esau had done. And in verse 12 of chapter 28, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the land, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants will all of the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Because he's leaving the land of promise now. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? The word awesome is just another word for fear. How fearful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God, even though formerly that wasn't its name. And it won't be until you get to Joshua chapter 1. Okay, what's going on here? He lays down. He's got his head on a stone or behind a stone to protect him from the wind. And he has this dream. And here's this ladder that's down on the earth and reaches way up into heaven. And angels are going up and coming down. That means God's sending his angels to take care of Jacob. And God's standing up at the top of this ladder up in heaven. And He gives this oath to Abram, or I should say to Jacob. And of course, it's the Abrahamic blessing. It's the Abrahamic covenant. It's now passed on to Jacob. But Jacob sees something. This is the house of God, and this is the gateway. This is how you get to heaven. You go up this ladder. And the word gateway comes from the word what? Babel. Because back in chapter 11, Babel is this tower, and it means gateway. We're building a gateway to heaven. It's the false gateway. This is the true gateway. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom in Moses' law and in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Then Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Recognizing, of course, the word Son of God does not mean the second person of the triune God, but the Old Testament promise to the Davidic son, he will be my son and I will be his father. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying? You know that ladder of Jacob? It starts down here and it goes up to heaven. That's me. I'm the ladder. That's how you get into heaven. Angels go up that ladder and angels come down that ladder. Okay, now think back to Revelation chapter 11. And we have a measuring taking place. And you go into the holy room and you want to go into the holiest of holies. But here's this altar and this big curtain across there. And you can't go in. You're not a high priest. Now, think vertically. It's really above you. How do you get there? Well, you climb the ladder. And what's the ladder? Well, it's the altar of incense. How do you climb it? Well, you take a little fire. You put a little incense on there. It goes right up into the holiest of holies. And what is that incense? Why, it's your prayers. What is that altar? What's Jesus? That's how you get there. That's what he's measuring. The true people of God. Because in Revelation, there's going to be a distinction. There's the true wife, and there's the whore. There's the wife of God, and there is the adulterous wife. And you must prophesy. But now prophecy is set in terms of a measurement. Now, leave out the holy city, John. We're just talking about the people who are allowed to come into the holy place and ascend by prayer into the heaven of heavens where I am. That's all we're talking about, that group of people. You mark them out. Measure out that space. Measure out that altar, that ladder that climbs into heaven. Measure out those people. So you see, we're tracing it through from Jacob to Jesus, now down into Revelation. And when we get to the end of Revelation, of course, we're going to see that altar really is Jesus. That's what we're going to see. And he's measuring out the true people of God. So it's like chapter 7, where they're sealed, the 144,000. Now John has marked them out, but not anything outside. So think of this. The holy place is like the firmament. Then there's the water above, and beyond that's the heaven of heavens. But down here on the earth is the altar that was at the temple, at the tabernacle. And that's the part that's left out. Everything on the earth is left out. Don't mark that out. Well, what's going to happen on the earth? Well, these people who are marked out with heaven, the true people of God, we're going to see later in chapter 11, some of them are going to die in persecution. So when we're marking them out, we're not marking them out to keep them out of trouble or to keep them from trial or to keep them from persecution. We're marking them out as the people who belong to God. And even if they die, even if they're persecuted, even if they go through all kinds of trouble, no, they belong to God. But besides all these on earth that may die, everyone else on earth, well, they're going to be in trouble. That's the point of the measurement. So you see, we have a lot more to say, but we'll close it right here. So we got the angel. He's got his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He's at the table of showbread, man's table. He's got his hand up to heaven, I swear. There's not going to be any more delay. No more delay. The mysteries of God are going to be open. Oh, you guys that belong up here, I got you marked out. I got you marked out. But what are these two legs for? One's on the sea of the Gentiles. One's on the earth of the Jews. The people of God up here are marked out because these two legs, which are pillars of fire, representing the altar where people bring sacrifice, they move up into one body up into heaven. You see, that's the mystery of God. There's one people of God. There's not Jew and Gentile. When 70 AD comes, Jewishness is over. Over. We should not talk about Jew and Gentile anymore. There's one people of God, marked out. How are they marked out?
Well, they're the ones that climb this altar of incense into heaven.
That's kind of what we do, isn't it? We come and we talk to God through Christ because we've recognized that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sin. Can we just do one more quick passage? We have to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I promise you we'll quit here. Hebrews chapter 10. Because I want us to relate this to our gathering on Sunday. The altar of incense, the smoke going up into the holiest of holies. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, the holiest of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession. What is the word confession? Homologia. Homo logos. Logos is the word. Jesus is the word. And the word became flesh. Homo logia. Homo logos is we all agree with the one word, the flesh of Jesus, the one who became flesh. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is firm, is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So here's this holy room. Here's this altar, ladder up into the holiest of holies. It's all marked out for us. We belong there. It's the worship place. And Hebrews just puts it in a different way. Let's draw near. Where are we going to go? We're going in to the holiest of holies. And what are we going to do there? Well, you couldn't draw near in the Old Testament. You're kept at a distance. Now, we walk right in. What do we do there? We look. We gaze. We marvel. We're awestruck. We're like Jacob. This is the house of God. And what do we do there? Why, we get down to the Word. And we hold fast our confession without wavering because he's faithful. And what do we do there? Well, we do what you do at home at your table. You sit down and eat and you have a discussion with one another. And mom and dad are talking to the kids and prompting them and prodding them to do right. And what do? We come to the table and we eat. And we're talking to one another, stimulating one another into love and good deeds. That's not the only way. The very reason we're here is a stimulation. And the word means a paroxysm, a sharp prod. And you know what? When we get prodded to love and good deeds, we don't like it. When somebody says, oh, we're going to do it this way. Oh, no, we don't like to do it that way. But see, that's what the Word of God does. It teaches. It reproves. It corrects. It trains in righteousness. And when we sit down at this table together, the Word of God comes out with the food of God, and we speak it, and it teaches, and it brings us up short, and it shows us the right way, and we get trained up so that we're mature. All these images come together. A ladder over here, an altar of incense over here, and over here, when we come together as a congregation, where are we? Right in the holiest of holies. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior who has died to redeem his people. And he is drawn together in one body, his body, both Jew and Gentile. And they come alike. Not because of nationality, not because of ethnic background, not because of circumcision, not because of baptism. They come alike in faith of Christ. And we thank you that you've drawn us to the Savior and you've opened our eyes to trust him. And how all these pictures through the Bible speak of him, a ladder, the gateway into the heaven of heavens, the holiest of holies, an altar of incense, being brought up by prayer right into the holiest. We talk to God right there. And then in Hebrews, where we realize, we come to see with certainty that when we gather, that's where we are. By faith, brought right into your presence. What a magnificent thought. And now, Father, we come together around the table of Christ to take the Lord's Supper. And our Lord is King. And so it's the King's table. And we come to praise him, to counsel with him, to laud his great name, and that we might be nourished, built up, to go out this coming week for the kingdom's sake. So bless our time together, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen.